Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
We're in week 2 of the 3-week series on redemption, helping you understand what it means in your everyday life as a Christian to experience the redemption that comes through Christ. And the fact of it is that there is a price that has to be paid. Aren't you glad, though, because of Jesus, you aren't the one that has to pay it? Aren't you thankful for a Savior that rescued your life from a sin-stained world and condition? You know, again and again, people throughout, from the beginning of time, when man fell and sin entered into the world and death by sin, human beings have tried to make themselves right with God. They tried to do it through their own efforts. Adam and Eve tried to do it by literally hiding from God and covering themselves. And what happens, redemption is simply means purchased. It means that you were purchased of God. You were redeemed. In fact, you were redeemed from a place of death into a place of life. And today, I want to talk to you about 3 simple things: the price of that redemption, the plan of that redemption, and the echo of redemption. And my hope today is that when you leave here today, you have an awareness of what really happened to you when you gave Jesus the lordship of your life, when you gave your life to Him. Redemption is an amazing thing. You see, because sin demands judgment. No human being has been sinless. Now, what most people do is they compare themselves with other people. And they're better than. I'm better than this. I guess I'm better than that. In the total sum of things, I'm not as bad as this or that. But when it comes to having a relationship with God, the comparison is between us and a holy God. And the moment sin enters anyone's life, then there's death by sin. And there's no way back on your own. In fact, that's what Peter wrote to the church when he talked to them about this wonderful thing called redemption and the amazing price that was paid. Let me read it to you in 1 Peter 1, verse 18. God paid a ransom to save you from the impossible road to heaven, which your fathers tried to take. And the ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver, as you very well know. But he paid for you with the precious lifeblood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Peter was referring to the Jews trying to earn back righteousness through keeping the law. There were over 600 laws in the Old Testament. And when you gather all the different rabbinical teachings, they made those into probably 1,000 more. And so 600, I don't know about y'all, is enough. But they kept adding them, and to the extent to where they would tell you how many times you could chew on the Sabbath before it would become work. And so what we need to understand is that the Scripture said that if you miss or fail in one part of the law, you become a debtor or a failure in all of it. And what he was trying to say to these people is that don't follow the impossible road to heaven that our forefathers tried to follow. It's impossible. He said, but you were purchased. You were redeemed from a life of separation from God, a life where spiritual death was lodged in you. Spiritual death. See, death, we think of cessation of life. Spiritual death simply means separation from God. And he said your fathers tried to reconnect themselves through their own effort, and it was an impossible road. But the Father redeemed you not with silver and gold, but with the precious lifeblood of His Son. You see, sin demands judgment. So you see, 500 to 700 years before the coming of Christ, the prophet Isaiah spoke prophetically about a coming Redeemer. And he said he would be born of a virgin. That literally, he would be God in the flesh, God with us. He went on to say that in the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, that God would literally pour out His wrath and judgment on Him as He would become the sacrifice for our sins. You see, sin demanded a judgment. And when Jesus came, born of a virgin, never having sinned, never sinned, when He hung on that cross as a sinless, spotless lamb, the wrath of God, the judgment of God that was due me, God poured out on Him. Because even though God, of course, is a righteous judge, His mercy and His love for us boasted against His judgment. And knowing that judgment was due us, He literally came, robed Himself in human flesh so that He could judge Himself in our place. And the price that Jesus paid to redeem mankind was unimaginable. How the love of God is unimaginable when you think of what he actually did for us. And what most of us don't get about redemption is that it's a gift. It's nothing you do to earn it. And yet most Christians define being a Christian and even define sharing Christ as trying to change people's views and opinions and political perspectives, and this is right and that is wrong. And certainly, listen, the Bible teaches right from wrong. I'm not dismissing that, but that's not the message of the gospel. I want you to see that the message of the gospel, and you'll see before we leave today, is to take people out of one kingdom and bring them into another. The plan of redemption was an incredible thing that God wrought through man. In the Old Testament, you find a form of worship where they would offer up sacrifices to cover the sins of the people, and that in the blood of innocent animals would be shed. And when John the Baptist baptized Jesus in the River Jordan, and he saw him on the horizon, he didn't proclaim him to be the great teacher of great morality, even though he was a great teacher. He didn't proclaim him to be all of the things that he is, but what he said when he saw him was, "Behold the Lamb of God, who will bear the sin of the world." And that's what Jesus did. And no one has ever been positioned to do it because no one has ever been sinless. And the sinless, spotless Lamb of God bore the judgment of God that was due me. That was the price and the plan of redemption, which is an amazing thing to know that God loves you that much. But then there's a part of redemption that so often is missed in most people's lives, and it's redemption's echo. Is that those of us who have been redeemed, it's supposed to echo beyond our lives. In fact, part of the plan of redemption includes you. And to have other people come to know Christ, God literally included you and me in part of that plan to win people to Jesus. You know, sadly, most of us live and die and never, ever influence anybody to come to Christ, listen, in our whole life. Can I tell you, there's a reason for that. It's not because people don't want to win people to Christ. It's not because people don't care about other people. They just don't know what to do. If I said to you, share your faith, share Jesus with people, most people say, yeah, I want to do that. And then they think about, what does that mean? Does that mean go up to somebody and go, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus? They don't know quite what to do with that. My hope today is that when you leave today, you understand what that looks like and how simple it really is. And when you understand the simplicity of it, you'll be so empowered to share the message of the gospel because it is so simple and so amazing and so God-filled with love. It's unimaginable that God could love man like this. You know, Easter is a time, statistically speaking, do you realize that 80% of people that are unchurched or don't know Christ respond favorably to an invitation to come to church on Easter? 80%, that's a huge percentage. How many of you know Satan is tempted to come to church on Easter? People just, it's just Easter, man. You go to church, right? And what I want to encourage you to understand is that this coming week, if you'll invite somebody with sincerity from your heart to come, there's an 80% likelihood that they'll come. I'll talk to you a little bit about that more in a moment. But the plan is amazing. The price that was paid is unimaginable, how much God loved us. But I want to talk to you now about the echo of the redemption in your own life. The reverberating effect that should happen when a person receives Christ. And for most people, their relationship with God never moves beyond them. In fact, I hear people even say this. Well, you know, your relationship with God should be a private thing. Not if you read the Bible. It's not private. Do you understand that everybody on planet Earth that you know today, not every other person, everyone you know, within 100 years from today, unless they live to be really, really old, there'll be a couple exceptions here. But for all of us in this room, you're dead in 100. Don't want to make you feel bad, unless there's a little baby in here that's going to live long. Within 100 years, everybody you know, everybody you see will either be in heaven or hell, period. Well, I don't like that. I don't want to believe that. What I like and what I want to believe doesn't change the reality. I may not like the sunrise, but it's coming whether I like it or agree with it or not. But the reality of it is when you understand such a price was paid because of this issue, because there is an eternity on the other side of this life, and a Redeemer came and paid the price that none of us could pay. And the amazing part of the gospel is that it's a free gift to people. It's not nothing you earn. It has to be simply received by receiving Christ. In the Bible, there was I want to take you through a couple people and then show you the echo of our redemption, what it should be. There was a man in the scripture called Stephen, and he was preaching a message, and Stephen was actually the first martyr of the church. And in Acts chapter 7, you can read the whole sermon that he preached. And when he finished preaching, they murdered him. How many of you know that's a bad day in your preaching schedule? They didn't like it. And he culminated by sharing the message, by telling those religious leaders who were opposing Christ. And here, this is what he said to them. He said, "You have murdered the Holy One of Israel. And yet you didn't." And basically he shared that, you know, and God raised him from the dead. And he talked about salvation. But they didn't hear about the salvation part. They just didn't like that accusation of being murderers, but they were, because they sought to kill and successfully, in their view, certainly killed an innocent man. Listen to what happened in Acts chapter 7, verse 54. "And the Jewish leaders were infuriated by Stephen's accusation, and they shook their fist at him in rage. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand, and he told them, 'Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing in the place of honor at God's right hand.' They put their hands over their ears and began shouting. They rushed at him and they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. His accusers took off their coats and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. As they stoned him, Stephen prayed, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And he fell to his knees shouting, 'Lord, don't charge them with this sin.' And with that, he died. Saul was one of the witnesses, and he agreed completely to the killing or murdering of Stephen." I want you to understand what happened here is that Stephen is being murdered for his faith, for sharing Christ. And the Bible says, as they began to stone him, and if you know anything about that form of execution, it's horrific. It takes a very long time for someone to die. As they began to stone Stephen, Stephen prayed a prayer. He said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And when he said that, he then knelt down. It's interesting, he wasn't knocked down yet from the stones. He knelt down of his own volition as they began to stone him. And then the Bible said he shouted something. I want you to understand what this had to feel like to be murdering a man. This is his final words on planet Earth. He said, "Lord," as he shouted it, "lay not this sin to their charge," as they're murdering him. As he followed the example of Jesus, when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." And after he said that, he fell over dead. And a young man named Saul watched it. A young man named Saul heard him preach. A young man named Saul heard him talk about seeing Jesus at the right hand of God the Father, and then watching a man simply pray, kneel down, forgive those that were killing him, and then die without them killing him. And it deeply impacted him, because you see just a chapter later in the Bible, this man named Saul of Tarsus traveling on the road to Damascus. And Saul was a persecutor of the church. In fact, this event opened up the door of persecution to the church, and it multiplied. And Paul was a man in authority. He was a Roman citizen. And as a Jew being a Roman citizen, that was a very rare thing. Particularly is that his citizenship was not purchased. He was freeborn. In other words, his family had status. And Paul was traveling with documents in his hand that gave him authority from the chief priest and from the authorities to arrest Christians and imprison them. And he had imprisoned husbands and wives and literally put them into prison. And while he was on the road to Damascus, which is in Syria, and when you think of Syria, please pray for that troubled nation. He was on the road to Damascus. In fact, it said that there's a church actually right at the spot that they believe where this occurred for him. The church has since been destroyed through the civil war. But at that spot, a light shone from heaven and knocked him off of his horse. And a voice came from heaven and said, "Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Which is kind of a hint that maybe he had an idea of what was happening. Not normally voices talk to you out of heaven, knock you off of a horse with a bright light. And by the way, he's blinded at this point because of the glory of that light. He told us later in his own testimony.
He's now this man of great power, authority, and privilege and prestige, and now he's flat on his back. He can't see, and he's hearing a voice from heaven saying, "Why are you persecuting me?" I want you to understand that Jesus took very personally what Paul was doing. He didn't say, "Why are you persecuting my people?" He said, "Why are you persecuting me?" Do you understand? Jesus identifies himself with you as one, because the Bible said, "He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit." When you give your life to Christ, you become one with him. And Paul made the wise decision to turn his life over to Christ. Because I'm wondering, you know, God tries to tell you you're messing with my people, knocks you off a horse. You're either getting saved or something else might be happening. And he gave his life to Christ. And he was led into the city because he was blinded by that light. And several days pass, he hasn't eaten. How many of you know that might mess up your appetite just a little for a few days? He is absolutely overwhelmed. And while he's in that place, I want you to see what happens immediately after he gets, someone comes and talks to him, and then he gets baptized in water, and I want you to see what he did. Listen to what happened in Acts chapter 9. I want you to see Paul's echo. Ananias went and found Saul. This is when he had been brought into the city. And he laid his hands on him and prayed and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and to be filled with the Holy Spirit." Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. Afterward, he ate some food and regained his strength. Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days. And immediately, he began preaching about Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is indeed the Son of God." Immediately, Paul, 3 days after giving his life to Jesus, is now preaching Jesus is the Son of God. 3 days later. Most people never make that transition because they're tied to their past. How can I tell anybody about Jesus? They know me. They're going to look at me and say, "Who are you to tell me about Jesus?" The fact that they know you is the whole point, because it's about a Savior. People need a Savior. And Paul did exactly that. 3 days after he had been redeemed, he echoed that redemption to others. And I'm persuaded that what Stephen did in his final act on this earth so deeply impacted Paul that he gave ultimately, because he heard the gospel preached from Stephen. And he knew that God is the one, Jesus is the one. In fact, Jesus said to him, he said, "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting." And Paul said, "I'm done. I bow my knee to him." And then immediately, several days after coming to Christ, he's now going to the synagogues where he had been the enemy of Christians, is now pouring out. And actually, his own life immediately was on the line as they sought to kill Paul very soon after this. And then Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians about how for us to be an echo. Can you imagine what it must feel like to have been Paul, knowing that you were part of the first murder, the martyrdom of the first Christian, that you stood and consented to it, that you likely were the one in authority where they laid their coats at your feet and you stood in authority as they murdered somebody who named the name of Jesus that now you name? Can you imagine the guilt that he had to try to attach itself to him when he woke up in the morning and he remembered watching that man die in front of him that he gave consent to? Most people, the reason they're paralyzed from doing anything for God in their life is that they are trapped by their yesterday. And Paul's about to write something to the church at Corinth of an understanding that he received from Jesus that can separate you from your past, that can help you understand what it really means to be redeemed. Let me read it to you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "When anyone is joined to Christ, he is a new being, a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. All this is done by God, who through Christ changed us from enemies into his friends." And now listen, "and gave us the privilege of making others his friends also." Our message is this: that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting man's sins against them. And then he has committed to us this message of restoring man to divine favor. Here we are, his ambassadors, speaking for Christ as though God himself were making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf. Let God change you from enemies into his friends and be reconciled to God. For God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What he's simply saying is this. When anybody comes to Christ, you don't get your sins forgiven when you give your life to Jesus. See, I thought your sins were forgiven. No. You become a new creation. You become born again by the Spirit of God. The inward man is spirit. Your inward man is a spirit being, and it lives forever, either in God's presence or in his absence. And the spirit of man, when sin comes into the life, slays you, and you're dead or separated from God forever. But when any man comes to Christ, he said he becomes a new creation. One translation says a new species of being that never before existed. In fact, Jesus said it this way, except a man be born again by the Spirit of God, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Peter said it this way, as a newborn baby in Christ, desire the sincere milk of God's word that you might grow thereby. Babies have no past. Babies have total innocence. And when someone gives their life to Jesus, he didn't take an eraser and just erase your past and leave you as you were. You became a new creation. You became a partaker of divine nature. He said, if any man is in Christ, this happens to him. And all of this that has happened to him is of God. It wasn't of your own doing. You couldn't have done this without him. The God has reconciled you to himself through Jesus Christ. And then he said this, and he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. And here's the message. Here's what most people don't understand when it comes to sharing Jesus with people. They think we have to tell people what we disagree with, what politician we, whatever. As important as it is as an American citizen who's a Christian to vote and to pray for your nation, that's all fine and good. But you are aware God's not an American, right? You aren't? He's not. Just in case, he's not. My job isn't to tell someone how to vote or how to live or what's right and what's wrong. You mean there's no right and wrong? Of course there's a right and wrong. But that's not the message of the gospel. He said, here's the message. You go tell everybody God is no longer holding your sins against you. Period. You no longer have to be trapped by your sins. He is no longer holding your sins against you. And he said, and he's told us, he said, here's the message. You go tell them that God was reconciling a sin-stained world to himself through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as a result of what Jesus did, there is a way now where your sins are no longer held against you. And then he's committed to you and me this message. Here's the message. Man has been restored to favor with God through Jesus. That's the message. God's not angry at you. God's not trying to harm you. God's not waiting to judge you and tear you down because of your past. And Paul said it this way, for God worked in Jesus, and himself, Christ, became my sin, so that I could become the very righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It's almost unimaginable that the God of the universe, the holy, righteous God, would robe himself in flesh, live a sinless life, let his own creation crucify him, and then as he hung on that cross, the Father poured all of his wrath and judgment on his Son. And the sin of the world was laid upon Jesus. You'll find when Jesus was on the cross, he said, I thirst. And of course, they thought it was that he wanted something to drink. He was saying, I'm ready to drink the cup of the sin of the world. And the sin of the world was poured out on him. The wrath of God was poured out upon him as he suffered a criminal's death. And as the scripture said, and he despised the shame. But he went to the cross with his face set in stone, for the joy that was set before him. You were the joy set before him, is why the Bible says he endured the cross. And Paul said, if any man comes to Christ, he's a new being, a new creature. He said, you tell people that there's nothing that can keep them back from God. Nothing they've done, nothing that's been done to them, nothing, because he paid the price. God was reconciling you to himself by Jesus Christ. And when he died on that cross, he became sin for us. Now, here's the unimaginable part, so that we could be made in Christ the very righteousness of God. Now, imagine that, that today in Christ, you stand as righteous and as holy as Jesus is. That is redemption. See, most people think when they became a Christian, they just, well, God forgave my sins and I'm still this messed up, goofy person. You might still have some areas of your life are messed up and goofy, but inside you're not messed up and goofy anymore. You're a new creation. You are a partaker of divine nature. Your inward man is now born again of the life and the nature of God. And you are no longer called a servant of God. You are now called a son and a daughter of the living God. You are born of his spirit. He is literally your father, and he birthed you spiritually. The Bible said, of his own will, he gave birth to us. And not just a physical birth. Every person is a creation of God, but not every person is a child of God. A child of God is a choice to bow your knee to a Savior. And when you receive him, you don't just become a servant who had their sins washed away. You become a son and daughter of a living God, and you become a new creation. There is nobody on planet Earth who would oppose knowing that God loves you, and nothing in your past keeps him back from wanting you to come into the family. And he said, here's your job as a believer. It's very simple. He said, you just go tell the world. Tell anybody that's far from God. Do you know God's not mad at you? Do you know he's no longer holding your sins against you? Do you realize that Jesus came? He bore the judgment of God on that cross for you and for me. And he bore every bit of sin in your life and my life and the sin of the world. It was laid on him, and he paid our penalty. He went to prison, as it were, for us. And then God, when you received Christ, because he bore your punishment, now he proclaims you innocent. Not that you've never sinned. God proclaims you not guilty. God proclaims you innocent in him. And when you tell people about Jesus, don't get into arguments. What do you believe about him? This group and that group, and this is right and this is wrong. And what's this saying? What politician? Whatever. It's not my job in preaching the gospel to get someone who doesn't know God to change the way they live. Let me wind this up by saying this. How many of you know why dogs bark? Because they're dogs. Isn't that brilliant? How about cats meow? I've given you a hint. Because they're cats. How about cows that moo? Because they're cows. People who don't know God, where sin has lodged in their heart and they've never been redeemed. Do you know why sin-stained people sin? Because that's who they are. It's foolish to ask someone who's never come to Christ to change the way they live. Is it ask a dog to act like a cat? It is not my job to tell you to change your lifestyle. It is my job as a Christian to bring you to a Redeemer who will make you brand new and then will help grow you from the inside out. And let God can't clean a fish until he catches it. And my job isn't to clean you up. My job is to bring you to the Redeemer who loves you more than you love yourself. That's every one of our jobs as a Christian. And that's what Paul said echoes, that our redemption echo should be. Go tell people that God was working in Christ to make them right with God. That's the gospel. And it isn't about arguing. It isn't about issue here, issue there. It's about, will you bow your knee to the one who gave his life for you? As we close today, I want to ask you to consider three questions. Because if all you do when you come to church is hear a message, sing some songs, and go home, and it doesn't impact the way you live. See, I believe when you come to church, it's to change your life. I believe when you come to church, you should meet with the presence of God, and God should talk to you individually, no matter who's speaking. That's why we've changed the order of the service, that in a few moments when I'm finished, we're going to gather together and we're going to worship God together again. And so don't run out right when we're finished speaking and praying, because there's another part of the service. It's the same length of time, but that's where I'm believing for the person and the work of the Holy Spirit to sweep across this room, to move in the gifts of the Spirit, to move by the power of God, to move in the gifts of healings, even the working of miracles, because we serve a living God. And will you join your faith with me? We've already begun to see it happen. God moving miraculously in people's lives. Why not come to church and have your life changed? Why not? That we're here to meet with God. He's a living God and he loves you. And so I want to ask you these three simple questions. Would you bow your heads with me? And then I'm going to pray over these. And then we're going to bring the worship team up. We're going to worship God together. And let's trust that God, the Holy Spirit, will just move mightily in this place and in our hearts. Father, as we wait in your presence, I ask you to help us process three questions. What is it that you are saying to us right now? What is it you say to me as an individual today? What is it? What is that area in my life? Maybe it's that I've let my past define me, or I've let my own thinking become my God. Or perhaps there's somebody you've put on my heart that I'm to speak to and reach for you that I've pushed back from. What are you saying to me today? Secondly, what is my step, not my leap, not my 50 things? What is the one thing you would give me grace to do that you would give me divine enablement that I would act upon in that one thing you're saying to me. And then lastly, who will I help this week? Who will I help beyond my own problems, beyond my own issues, beyond my own things that I think I need? Lord, help every one of us to answer those three questions today and leave this place knowing what that one thing is, knowing what our one step is, and seeking your face as to who or to whom we can help. With every head bowed and every eye closed, Father, I pray that over every person under the sound of my voice. And as heads remain bowed and eyes closed, if you're here and you don't know Christ as the Lord of your life, if today you were to draw your final breath and slip into an eternity, do you know where you'd spend your forever? Dear one, listen, there really is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Jesus died for such a reason. So if you're here today and you don't know Christ, I didn't ask you if you're a good person. I'm sure you are. I didn't ask you if you've gone to church. That's fantastic. I was baptized as a baby, so I'm a Christian. And all those things are wonderful. None of those things make you right with God. Only one thing will make you right with God, and that's receiving the Savior into your life. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you want to receive Jesus today, you want to know that you're heaven bound because you're going to choose to receive Christ in your heart, would you simply, right where you're seated, I'll pray for you right where you're at. Just say, Pastor, I want to be included in that prayer. Lift your hand real high so I can see it, and I'll pray for you. Do it right now. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you so much. One last moment as I look around. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Secondly, if you're here today and you are a Christian, but your heart has been far from God, you've let either things that have happened through others or your own choices pull you away from your intimate walk with God, and you realize that you feel like, gosh, Lord, I'm really not close to you. I don't walk with you anymore. And I want that fellowship and relationship restored. I want that the blood of a Savior to cleanse me from all sin and unrighteousness, as the Bible says. And that's you. And you want to come back home, as it were, and renew and restore your relationship with the Father, and to know that you've received the cleansing that comes only by being a child of God that asks Christ and the Father to forgive you in his name. And you can be cleansed from all sin and unrighteousness and leave this place knowing that your relationship with God is secure because of the Savior. If you're here today and that's you, would you lift your hand as well? And I'll pray for you right where you're seated. Thank you. You can put your hands back down. I'm going to pray a general prayer over those who responded to the second invitation. Then I'm going to ask for those of you who desire to make Jesus the Lord of your life to pray this prayer with me out loud. Father, I pray for every person in this place. For those that are believers, that they've walked from you and they're far from you in their heart, I thank you that their sins and iniquities you remember no more, that you restore them to fellowship with you, and they leave this place knowing that they are loved of the Father, a person now cleansed from their past. And Father, I thank you now for every person who desires to make Jesus the Savior of their life today. We join our faith with them as we now pray together. If you raised your hand, pray this out loud. We'll pray it together with you. Pray it where you hear it, and we'll pray it with you. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and Lord. Amen. Give them a hand, would you? Best decision of your life.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's Word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.